May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Of the many things that I love about our church, Church of the Redeemer, is our sense of purpose. Collectively and individually, we have a sense of purpose, of having a call, of people who have a mission to make our corner of the world more just and more full of love. Another thing I love about Redeemer is that we are pretty unflagging in our sense of purpose. Even when faced with confusing and disturbing and upsetting situations, we maintain our commitment to our sense of mission. I see this in our communal focus on serving the poor and marginalized, on welcoming all people. And I see our sense of purpose played out in our individual lives. Some of us have particular health challenges, or family challenges, or economic difficulties. And yet, by and large, we live our private lives in ways that reflect our sense of purpose, with sacrificial love, with trust in the face of adversity, with joy in the face of suffering. These are precious things. And like all precious things, they need special attention. Today, our scriptures offer us some insight into how to get that special attention and how to do that, how to take care of the beauty of our sense of purpose for our sakes and for the sake of the corner of God's world that we occupy. Each of our scripture readings today describe the initiation of a purpose-driven life. Sometimes being reminded of the beginning helps us renew our purpose during the long haul. Today we hear foundational call stories, stories that are dramatic and that create the basis on which those who imbibe these stories can understand our own sense of purpose. These stories can function as examples for us. They also may give those of us who understand the God of Isaiah and Paul and Jesus to be our God also. They can give us confidence that our probably less extraordinary calls are rooted in a great tradition. The spectacular stories we heard this morning offer us a wide horizon in which to situate our own work and life. They offer us the liberating knowledge that, in fact, it is not our work at all. We are simply conduits for God's ongoing saving and healing of God's world. It is good and freeing to be reminded of this, and I would suggest it is essential if we are going to preserve the beauty of what we have here at Redeemer. Each of these spectacular stories has a common mini-narrative. In each case, those who are sent out by God with a purpose first have had an experience of God's glory and power, which then results in an intense awareness of their own limitations. The mini-narratives end with a divine acceptance of the person being called and divine empowerment to get the job done. Isaiah, whom we heard sung so beautifully, describes the experience of seeing the astounding glory of the Lord, so glorious that it fills the whole earth. In response to this vision, Isaiah laments, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a person of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's vision of God's glory and power is at the same time insight into his own sin. There may be some of you who have had experiences of God's power and glory, perhaps less intense than that of Isaiah's, perhaps more gentle or more opaque, And for you too, that may have led you to see your own failings and selfishness and narrowness of heart. This is a common experience for those who seek God's face through prayer and devotion and works of love. That seeing the wonder of God is to see the extent of our sin. The divine response to Isaiah's self-awareness is that one of the creatures who's hovering around God's throne takes a burning coal from the altar and touches his mouth. The seraph then says, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." And then Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah answers, "Here am I, send me." As I read the story, Isaiah's capacity to hear the voice of the Lord and his willingness to be sent out, sent to people who don't want to hear what he has to say, Isaiah's capacity is sourced in his vision of God's glory and his awareness of his own sin. God then equips Isaiah for his mission by blotting out his sin, and Isaiah is empowered to respond that he's willing to go. God gives Isaiah what Isaiah needs in order to go to his people with confidence and clarity. He has confidence that the guilt he recognized in himself is taken away. Isaiah can do the difficult work that God has commissioned him to do with a sense of deep assurance that God has made him ready for it. Paul's description in 1 Corinthians of his being given a new purpose includes the same basic features. He recounts how the resurrected Jesus Christ appeared to him. Paul presents this appearance not as a sign of his own worthiness or specialness, but as a wonder. He felt so very unworthy to be granted this appearance, that the risen Christ should appear to him who had persecuted believers in Christ, to him who now sees himself as least of the apostles. This is a wonder. He has had the most astonishingly wondrous experience of God's power and glory. He saw that God had raised the crucified Jesus from the dead, and that now Jesus is alive. This came to him, to Paul, the one who should have been the last person to receive such a vision. Paul's astonishment that he would be granted this vision of the risen Christ is coupled with this sense of his own defectiveness. In a vivid image, Paul describes himself as like a baby who is miscarried, often translated as like one untimely born. Paul understands himself to be a failed and dead person who's been granted an appearance of the risen Christ. Paul devotes himself to his God-given purpose on the basis of these two interrelated experiences, the appearing of God's glory in the risen Christ and awareness of his own failings. Subsequent to these experiences, Paul's dedication to God's work is based on the knowledge that, as he says, "It is not I, but the grace of God which is in me." By being with him, God has made him sufficient for the purpose to which God called Paul. Luke's description of Simon Peter's call to a life of following Jesus has similar traits. Jesus, in his Jesus way, inserts himself into Simon Peter's life in a combination of ordinary and extraordinary fashions. Jesus needs protection from the crowds who are pressing upon him on the shores of Lake Gennesaret, so he borrows a boat, which turns out to be Simon's. He asks Simon to help him get it out onto the lake so that he can be protected from all these people. As if in thanks for the help, after his teaching session is over, Jesus tells Simon to put his nets down. Simon replies, "Well, that'd be pointless. I've tried all night." But Simon's willing to try again. And as we heard today, Luke writes that those nets caught so much that they started to break with the weight of the fish. And even when Simon fills his partner's boat with excess fish, both boats almost sink. Simon's response to this wonder is to fall down in front of Jesus and say, "Go from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Simon Peter recognizes that he has seen something divine in this miraculous catch of fish, and his response is to recognize that he himself is full of sin. In light of the glory he has just seen, Simon sees his own impoverishment. He also recognizes that he can't be the one to leave. He's in the presence of the one who is in charge. He can only ask Jesus to depart from him. But of course, Jesus doesn't leave. Jesus directs Simon Peter and James and John to be a part of his mission, telling them that he will enable them to catch people. Like Isaiah, like Paul, these first disciples embark on their life of purpose based on the interconnected experiences of perceiving divine glory and their own insufficiency, followed by assurance that they have been divinely endowed with competence for the job God has assigned. These three stories describe scenarios in which the central theme is that when God calls, God makes capable. This thought offers help with two of the dangers inherent in a purpose-driven life: the danger of an inflated sense of adequacy, and the danger of feeling inadequate. Both feelings can tarnish the beauty of lives devoted to God's good work. These stories draw our attention to the truth that we live purpose-filled and purposeful lives best as we recognize that it is God who is at work in us. They help us avoid the trap of self-focus, focusing on our own goodness as we do good, or focusing on how imperfect we are as we're trying to do good. These stories ask us to notice that it is not about us. It is not our purpose, and it is not our work. In Paul's insightful words, "It is not I, but the grace of God which is with me." We may hear these stories as our history, as vignettes from our heritage. We may choose to see ourselves as part of a long line of called people. Some of our spiritual ancestors have had rather spectacular calls, and those who were the editors of the Bible chose to record them. We who align ourselves with the God who called Isaiah and called Paul and the first disciples share the same spiritual gene pool. We may each have a somewhat similar mini-narrative that grounds our sense of call. We may have experienced something of the wonder of God, and we've seen ourselves in a new light as a result, probably seeing our limitations more clearly. And then we've chosen to lead purposeful lives, lives devoted to God's causes, aware that it is God's power working in us that does infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. The dramatic stories of Isaiah and Paul and the first disciples are our ancestral stories, reminding us of who we are and giving us confidence in the midst of the long haul. Another thing I love about Redeemer is the attention we pay to worship, the energy and care we take to produce beautiful and engaging worship services, I think is testimony to our acknowledgement that it's not about us. We know that foundational to our labors of love is paying attention to the one who calls us. We know the wisdom of don't just do something, sit there. And so day by day, Sunday by Sunday, may we continue to say with all our hearts and minds and strength, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine.